into a series in the book or the letter from Paul to the Roman church, the church at Rome, I should say. And if you would turn to Romans chapter 1, we will continue in that this week. We're going to be at verses 18 through 32. And as I mentioned to the Sunday school class this week, I haven't been sleeping real well thinking how I'm going to deal with this passage exactly this week. And part of the reason for that is that this passage gets misconstrued quite a bit. And so it finally occurred to me this morning how to illustrate this thing or how it makes sense to me. There was in 1947 a Broadway play and then 1951 a movie following that called, it was A Streetcar Named Desire. And I think that is a really good way to capture this section of Scripture. And so I want you to think about a bus. Have you ever, how many of you have ridden on a city bus ever? I think most of us have. On that bus, there's usually a lighted indicator on top of the front of the bus so that when you're standing at the bus stop, you can tell what the last stop or the destination of this bus is. And this particular bus that Paul is describing for us is a streetcar named Desire. It really is. And the last place this is going is the place it's most famous for in this passage. But on the side of the bus, there is a map with all the stops that this bus makes along the way. And it makes no difference which stop you get off at, because if you're on this bus, you've got a problem. This bus has another sign written on it, and it could read, "The Wrath of God." And it's a bus you have to choose whether or not to get onto. Now, there's another bus you can get onto. It's called In Christ. So the same people get onto either bus. People that get onto the In Christ bus are all kinds of people. They are people of people who are heterosexual. They're people that are same-sex attracted. And they are in God's purview, and they deal with those problems along the way that that bus route goes, the In Christ bus route. The same people with the same lifestyles and or same desires get on this streetcar named Desire, get on this bus, and go to a different place that makes different stops. And so I'll set that out as just kind of the frame for how to think about this passage as we get into it here in a few moments. But let me just say this application point and take this with us as we go and look at this bus route. Anytime that you and I sin, whether we are in Christ or not, anytime we sin, we are living as if God did not exist. Even in Christ, if we sin, we are at that moment a functional atheist. Because we're pretending that God's not here. We're hoping that he doesn't see, that he doesn't pay attention. We're ignoring God. And so let's move from here. And so Paul began this letter to the Romans with a description that basically we captured last week under the idea that whatever else you remember about me, remember that the gospel of Jesus Christ is my main thing. And we would hope that Paul, from that point, would go on to higher and happier topics. But he doesn't. He goes to a very difficult, dark section where he lays down, he's showing us the foundation of the gospel. He's showing why we need a Savior. He's showing us that we're in some trouble with our Creator. And so that requires us to go to some places to see some bus routes we don't really want to hear about, but they are very real and very true. So this whole section that's ahead of us is all about why humankind is all in the same difficulty with God. It assumes, it addresses the revelation of God, revelation being to reveal, how God reveals himself. There are two books of revelation in our world. There is the book of creation. God, as creator, created this amazing place that we live. And it's important to understand the messages that are in this creation. And this is a message from God given to all people, all human beings. The scripture says we have no excuse before God, saying that I just didn't know about God. I had no idea there was a God. He says it's patently obvious. We're going to see that when we read the passage. Now, in the passage next week, he's going to talk about the revelation or the revealing that God does through his word. And he's going to talk about the fact that the Jewish people had that revelation. He said, you Gentiles, you live here, you are liable for knowing God based on what you know about him. You need to have at least you saw enough to know that you need to go find God. Just like the people that would come and watch Jesus and listen to him. Even if they didn't respond to him, they knew they needed something there. And so there will be no argument before God about ignorance of the law. If you drive by here at 100 miles an hour and a policeman sees you, he could pull you over and you could say, well, I just didn't see a speed sign there to know what the speed was. And he will say, you're coming with me. You're under arrest. You've tripled or quadrupled the speed limit. There will be no argument about ignorance. I just didn't know the law. Will not stand. Nature is enough to convict. So let's just press in a bit. This basic idea that ignoring God will bring you to big trouble. Ignoring God is going to be a problem for you no matter what. That's his message. Now the first thing about ignoring God you'll find out is about the deep dishonesty of wickedness. So let's go to the passage here. It's Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18, and I'm going to read down through verse 23. He says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Though they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. So there is, in this first verse, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. That is going to cover the whole topic of Gentiles and Jews who are choosing to get on this bus called desire. He says, you will have no excuse whether you had the law or whether you just knew by nature there was a God. You're being deeply dishonest. Wickedness has the quality of being dishonest. Let me put it that way. We were just talking about in Sunday school this morning, someone mentioned that the Prime Minister of Canada made a speech last week wherein he said, I believe in free speech, but with the exception that you shouldn't be able to speak out against people's right to get an abortion. That is suppression of the truth. And that is the nature of wickedness. It gets very upset and angry that people would stand up and say, you're wrong. People don't want to hear that. And they are making great efforts to shut anything like that down in our culture right now. So Paul here is answering the question that he started back in the first passage. He said that we are made righteous by our faith in God. And so he's answering that implicit question, why is there righteousness through faith and by faith? And so we're kind of beginning at the very start. We're looking at the foundation stones of this. And truth suppression is a big clue to people's rejection of God. They don't want to hear about it. People don't want to be told that they're wrong. They don't want to be made to feel guilty or anything of the sort. When he's talking about worshiping idols in this passage, he's talking about any thought that we put above God. Any thought that we put above God is idolatry. So this need to suppress the truth is all wrapped up in our hearts. You know, we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to hear about it. We don't want to think about it. But it's always been in the message of the Bible. Isaiah the prophet said, woe unto you who call evil things good. Can you think of anything in our culture these days that is not good, that is being called good? I think I mentioned one already. Abortion. There are people who put on religious garbs and say that this is a sacrament of God for a woman to be able to abort her unborn child. That, I think, is a case of calling something that is not good, calling it good. Jesus said, woe to you who cause the innocent ones, the little ones, to stumble, to put your evil onto children, to make them lose their way in this world before they even understand what's going on. He said it would be better for you to have a large stone hung around your neck and to be thrown into the sea than to face God having done that. So the Bible's pretty tough on this dishonesty of ours. So whatever is invisible about God is perfectly obvious to anyone, so much so that failure to acknowledge it will not be forgiven. God's really serious. He made a wonderful world for us to live in, and he expects that we have the wherewithal and the intelligence to acknowledge him. In fact, he talks about the wisdom in this passage and the foolishness that we gave up. They claimed to be wise and became fools. The word that in Greek that we get, that we translate wisdom, is Sophia. We have some little Sophias walking around here, I think. And the word for foolishness is the word we could just transliterate. It basically just is moron. And moron in the biblical idea is not a brain problem. It is a heart problem. It says, the fool says in his heart there is no God. So we have a lot of very high IQ morons walking around. I mean, that's just Bible language. That's very harsh. But that is the Bible's assessment. You gave away what you obviously knew there is goodness and rightness in this world. Those categories exist because there is a good and a right creator. But we don't want to answer to our creator for our actions. We want to use ourselves as our own reference point. If it doesn't make sense to me, then it doesn't make sense. You see, the problem is that there is truth out here. The problem is that we have difficulty accessing it and understanding it. That doesn't make it any less true. We have to work hard sometimes to get at what God is saying and what He wants. But it's still true. But we have devolved into my truth and your truth. Well, whatever I think, that's my truth. And whatever you think, that's your truth. And God isn't buying it. And that ultimately is going to be a problem for us if we're not agreeing with Him in that. And so He says, we have exchanged God's glory for something less than God's glory. We took whatever cash we could get and we're running with it. Now let's shift gears to the next section of the passage and then we'll come back to where we started. You will be troubled. If you ignore God, you will be troubled by the deep bondage of getting what you want. Let's read it, verse 24 through 27. It says, therefore, since all this is true, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual functions for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now, the point here is that this in itself is the judgment of God. And how this text gets misunderstood is that this is the sign on the bus for the final destination. But the next part of the passage is going to tell you all the stops along the way. So this is not the whole problem. It's just the last stop. Paul is not railing against homosexuality. He's saying it's an example of this disconnection we have with God. It's an example of ignoring God. It's a very plain and easy to see one. And it says, when it says God gave them over, it's like when you're a parent and you have a child, and the child, you insist for their own sake that they not, you know, stick butter knives into the plug-ins. But at some point, if they insist, you might just let them do it. If they're 12 years old and still wanting to do it, I guess you just have to know. Go ahead. And that is the judgment. And so God does this with us. If you think you really, really want to do this, what can I say? There comes a point when you raise your children where they're making their own decisions. And they're going to have to live with those decisions. And so that becomes the judgment of God. This is being used as an example of how far afield people can end up. And they're the most present example of this kind of thing is Sodom and Gomorrah from the book of Genesis. People who are giving in to their desires. People who are using others. He says there is no honor in that. There is no rightness. In other words, if you're on this bus, you are looking to find your pleasure in other people's pain. This is a different topic than people who are same-sex attracted. Some people, I think, are that way from birth. I can't demonstrate that to you. There's not really any science that backs that up, but I've heard enough anecdotal evidence from families to say, we had this one child, and usually it's a he. He was always that way. That's a difficulty, and I'll talk more about that later. That's not necessarily what's being described here. What's being described here is choices that people made. They exchanged one thing for another. They exchanged what is natural for what is unnatural. And so for people who are born with a same-sex attraction, just like people who were born with other things like a predilection towards being violent, or, you know, there are all kinds of things that we're born with that we struggle with. If you are same-sex attracted and you are on the in Christ bus, you have a framework within which to deal with that element in your life. But if you take that and put it on this streetcar named desire, then you are headed the same place as everyone else who decides to get on that bus where I'm going to get what I want for me, no matter what it costs the people around me. We'll keep up with this so that I hope this is becoming clear. Jesus says that people are born all kinds of different ways. He said some are born eunuchs, some are made eunuchs by others. And he's talking about the topic of marriage with his disciples. And somebody had asked him about marriage, you know, how do you get out of a marriage? And he says, well, you get out of a marriage, you guys are divorcing your wives, but he says, you're not getting away from it cleanly. He says, you're creating havoc. You're destroying people in the process. You're making somebody else an adulterer by doing that. And his disciples are just shocked. Well, then who can get married? I mean, if you can't get out of a bad marriage, then why do it, you know? And Jesus said, you know, people are all born different. In the kingdom of heaven, we're all different. And we have different things to deal with. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and Paul, our writer that we're studying today, the Apostle Paul, did not get married. They did not take on that element of life. There are a lot of good things about being married. And there are also some prices you pay for being married. Paul talks about those in 1 Corinthians 7. So it's not a given that everybody will have everything they ever thought of fulfilled in their life. If you get on the in Jesus bus, in Christ bus, he's going to take who you are and help you become more like him from that place. His love for you will be expressed in terms of who you actually are. He doesn't try to jam you into the same mold as another person is born. We're all different. But if you live in the world of lust, lust is whether you're same-sex attracted or opposite-sex attracted, whatever you are, lust is about using other people. And it's never right. People consumed by lust are ruined by lust. If you get on that bus, you are under the wrath of God. And you will not have an excuse saying, well, I never memorized the Ten Commandments. No, you saw how your Creator created everything around you. And so you're answering for that. Well, Christianity Today quoted Judith Martin in her Miss Manners Guide to Rearing Perfect Children. And she says that chaperones, you all know what a chaperone is? It's kind of an old notion, but it's a person who goes along with two other people who are courting. That's another old notion. But chaperones, she says, even in their days of glory, chaperones were almost never able to enforce morality. What they did was to... It's okay? We still on? All right. Let's go to the pulpit mic, shall we? Okay, thank you. We have strange little things scrolling around the universe here. We're getting a little bit of ring. Chaperones in their days of glory were almost never able to enforce morality. What they did, though, was to force immorality to be discreet. And we think, well, that's hypocrisy. Not so. It's no small contribution to society to make immorality be discreet, says Miss Manners. When a society abandons its ideals just because most people can't live up to them, behavior gets very ugly indeed. And that is what we are experiencing in our Western culture today, is ugly behavior because we have no sense of a morality that we are trying to live up to, even if we're not getting quite there. Okay, the last section of this passage, starting at verse 28. You will be troubled by the deep blindness of eyes that no longer see. The blindness of depravity. Verse 28. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over, as it said in the previous section, God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness. Now here, he begins to tell you all the stops that this bus makes on the way to its final destination. Every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy. You mean envy? Yes. If you are a follower of Jesus and you get on this bus called desire, you can be on that bus just by being envious of others. It's the same bus that goes to all the other places of selfishness. Full of envy, murder. That's a big one. Strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. Wait a minute. I mean, gossip, that's only three stops down towards the... I'm closer. Nope. You're either on that bus or you're not. I don't care whether you're injuring someone or hurting someone physically, spiritually, psychically, with sexual immorality, or what you're doing. He says you're on the same bus if you are injuring others by gossiping or envying them or slandering them. Verse 30, God haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love. That is fidelity, that is faithfulness. No love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do those very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So that is our difficult passage here. But it's a foundation piece of the gospel. We have a problem with our Creator. And we need the Savior. We need Jesus. We need to be on the in Christ bus. So whether you come to this place in your life and you're deciding which bus you're going to be on, whether you're same-sex attracted, whether you're opposite-sex attracted, whether you're asexual, whether you're bisexual, or whatever the other 25 variants are that you can put on your driver's license now, doesn't really matter. You'll deal with that either trying to get your pleasure at someone else's expense, or you will deal with it in Christ. You will learn to be the person he's called you out to be. We all have things that we're born with that we struggle with. And so learning to deal with that struggle in Christ is where we want to be. That's what faith is. I trust God that he is able to take my lack and make something of it, make something that counts eternally. So this bus with the last stop on it, where men and women exchange natural function for unnatural, that bus stops many places. And I have to decide, and you have to decide, whether you're going to live, whether you're going to ride on that bus or not. Or are you going to be in Christ? That really is the question. If you want to be on that bus where you're making sure you get what you need, no matter what it costs anybody else, you are going to be under God's judgment. Even if the judgment is just, I'm leaving you on this bus because you just insist on being on this bus. Will you let Christ have your desires? That is the question. Will you let him help you work through those issues in your life? We all have issues. Some of us are very good at some things that bring us success. Some of us are very good at slandering others in such a way we can do it to their face and they don't even know what happened to them till they're gone. We're that clever. Will you let Christ have that? Will you let him assure you that you won't lose anything by trusting him? You won't lose anything you're going to lose anyway. You can't lose anything that has eternal value with Christ. So this streetcar named desire, this is not the bus to be on. We want to be in Christ by faith. Let's pray together. Lord, this is a hard passage, but you never shied away from speaking truth to us. Lord, we lift up everybody in this room today. All of us are on different spectrums of our own understanding of ourselves, of our sexuality as human beings, our marriages, our singleness, all that stuff we can work through as your children. And we ask that you would give us the trust and the faith to be on your bus that's taking us where we want to be, that is to say, to be with you. Lord, teach us these things deeply in our hearts. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.